Hey, good morning, everyone. Let's turn to Revelation chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20. And I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having the key of the abyss and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold of the dragon, the serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years, and threw him into the abyss and shut it and sealed it over him, so he should not deceive the nations any longer until 1,000 years were completed. After these things, he must be released for a short time. And I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given to them. And I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded because of the testimony of Jesus and because of the word of God, and those who had not worshipped the beast or his image and had not received the mark upon their forehead and upon their hand. And they came to life and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. The rest of the dead did not come to life until 1,000 years were completed. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is the one who has a part in the first resurrection. Over these, the second death has no power. But they will be priests of God and of Christ and will reign with him for 1,000 years. And when 1,000 years are completed, Satan will be released from his prison and will come out to deceive the nations which are in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together for the war. The number of them is like the sand of the seashore. And they came up on the broad plain of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints and the beloved city, and fire came down from heaven and devoured them. And the devil who deceived them was thrown into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are also. And they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. And I saw a great white throne, and him who sat upon it, from whose presence earth and heaven fled away, and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, the great and the small, standing before the throne, and books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged from the things which were written in the books according to their deeds. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead which were in them, and they were judged, every one of them, according to their deeds. And death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. Amen. In chapter 20, is also in in chapter 4, we have this... this picture of the millennial kingdom, and let me kind of describe a little bit of what that is, or the description of it. There's a 1,000-year reign, which we kind of understand what's saying here. I'll tell you, I'm gonna give you three different interpretations of that, but I'm gonna give you a little historical lesson as part of that as well. But in the early church, when they had read John's work here, this is what they were thinking of during that time. And they consider the 1,000-year reign, they consider the 1,000 years as like a week. In other words, to them, the 1,000 years was equivalent to the work of creation. Obviously, creation was 6 days long. We know that. And so they consider the time before that, before we get to the 1,000 years, they consider all of history to basically be 6,000 years. Now, if we're doing our math, we're well into the 5,000 and some. And so the second century Christians would have begun to see that this is something that was coming up. So they consider this to be the 6 days of creation, so 1,000 years in that similar way. And then the 1,000 years is this millennial reign, which is the Sabbath rest. And you can kind of understand, it's like, well, that kind of makes sense. So they saw before the coming of Christ, the 6,000 years. So each 1,000 years is a week, and then the 1,000 year, the millennium rule here, was actually the Sabbath rest. And then the eighth day was actually the beginning of the eternal kingdom, which we'll continue to talk about later on. And this was really the primary view of the second, towards the end of the first and second century church. Now, obviously, a lot of has changed, and I don't think too many people think in those terms anymore. So let me give you a little overview. This is chapter 4 and also 20. There are three distinct views of the millennium. Okay, this really doesn't do with much of the text, but I need to give you a little background first. The word millennium, it comes from it's the Latin mil, which is 1,000, and annus, which is the year. So millennium is the 1,000 years described in 21 through 6. The probably the most predominant view in the evangelical church right now is what we call premillennialism. Premillennium means that it goes before the millennium. In other words, the Antichrist, the tribulation will come before Christ's return, which occurs before the millennium. And so premill is probably the most literal interpretation of the book of Revelation. And so the premill people will have this kind of idea. Basically, the idea is that Christians right now, today, are experiencing the kingdom of God, but also experiencing tribulation. And so we can say, okay, yeah, that makes sense. It goes back to what we talked about way before, the theology of the kingdom. It's here, but it's also yet to come. And so it encompasses that view as a part of it. And there is some, so it's happening right now in a partial sense. However, at some point in the future, the persecution and the temptations will intensify into what's called the Great Tribulation. And this will happen with the two witnesses, the judgments of seals, trumpets, bowls, all this occur. At the end of the Great Tribulation, Christ will return, defeat the enemy at Armageddon, remember, Megiddo. And then the faithful martyrs of the tribulation, or all the believers alive, or all Christians in general, will be raised in the first resurrection. They will reign with Christ for a literal, visible reign of peace and righteousness on the earth. Talking about a time-space history. Literal 1,000 years on earth, the kingdom of God will reign. And then, that 1,000 years is the millennium. Afterwards, the rest of the dead will be judged, and the old order will be placed by new heaven and new earth, and the temporal kingdom will be merged into the eternal kingdom. And so when we read Revelation, they're basically literally taking a literal view of Revelation 20, this 1,000-year reign that's going to occur. They tend to take it in more chronologically, either in sequence. But then there's all many views in that. Now, notice I didn't talk about rapture, okay? So there's many views. I think we talked about that way before when we were going through the earth beginning. So we're just talking about the millennial reign, okay? Now, the rapture happens in many different places as well in premillennialism. Now, there's another point of view which is quite popular in this world called postmillennialism. Now, if pre was before, this is meaning afterwards. And so our present experience of the kingdom will grow and spread through evangelism and moral reform until eventually the whole world will be Christianized. Thus will come a long period of peace and prosperity, which is the millennium. And so if you ever heard people talk about there's going to be this great end time revival and these things, guess what? They're post-millennialists. In other words, they believe that in some way that the work of evangelism and missions and all these things are going to usher in this millennial reign. And because the whole world will be Christianized, the whole world will come to Christ in a very real sense, that's the 1,000-year reign that's going to occur. And then Christ will return after the millennium, post-millennium, so 1,000 years. So he'll return after the millennium, and he'll usher in the resurrection, the last judgment, and the eternal kingdom. Okay, so pre-mill is Christ comes, and then, right, 1,000-year reign. Post-mill is that the church is going to expand so powerfully. Great revival is going to take place. The whole world will be Christianized. And then, so after the 1,000 years, then Christ comes and brings his judgment, the great white throne that we read from verse 11. Okay, everyone got that? Nod your head. Okay, I got you, P. Sam. Okay. Now, there's a third point of view, and this is what we call amillennialism. And what amillennialism says, A is actually the word no. So in other words, they're saying there actually is no 1,000-year reign. It actually does not exist. That is, there will not be a special section of history that will be called the millennium, in the sense that pre- and post-millennialists believe. And there are two slightly different approaches. So I'll just talk about both of them, okay? One is that the events of 21 through 6 do not follow 19:11 to 21. That's Christ's return. If you go back when we did last week, 19:11-21. It's not chronological. They view Revelation 21-6 as merely a flashback. The binding of Satan, the first resurrection, and the millennium are all metaphors for the present situation in this world right now, covering the period of the first and second coming of Jesus. The first coming is obviously the whole gospel story, okay? And then we get to the second coming. Still, there's still to come the last revolt of evil, which is held to be the setting for such predicted events as the Great Tribulation, the appearing of man of lawlessness that we read in Revelation, and it will be ended by Satan's overthrow and the judgment that is described in 29-15. So the first resurrection is the believer's new birth, his rising to life after being dead to sin. And so they take this understanding when in end of verse 5 it says, this is the first resurrection. The amillennialists will say that you actually already had your first resurrection when you became a Christian. You came from death as a sinner into life, into Christ. And so they would actually give a very different reading of 21-5. The other approach of the amillennialists is describe the present reign of the souls of deceased believers with Christ in heaven. In other words, the present form of God's kingdom will be followed by God's return and the final judgment. And Christ's continued reign over the perfect kingdom of the new earth and new eternal state. And so it's a different way of reading this. Now, it all sounds pretty confusing, and I know. And honestly, for me, like I actually take, and this is probably not the most integrous way of doing this, but I take a little bit of the pre-mill. I like some of the post-mill. I don't really like the A-mill that much, perfectly honest. But I do see there's going to be a great harvest, a great revival. So I grab some of the post-mill things. Because I mean, our modern-day mission history will tell us that the church is expanding. That, in fact, if you begin to study church movements and gospel movements, you realize that since the resurrection of Christ, the church has been expanding and expanding and expanding, so much so right now that it's basically, if you think about this term, that the enemy has been pushed back, and now he's cornered in some sense in what we call now the 1040 window. And we see most of the unreached people groups in the world are centered in this window that missiologists call the 1040 window. And it's quite amazing. If you look at revival history as well, you know, people talk about a great revival that's happening. Revival history will also show us if there was some kind of wavelength or some kind of graph, we would see from Jesus' resurrection and to whatever this time is. We don't know when this time is, but whatever the coming of kingdom, we see revivals kind of run in this wave like this, like top meaning revivals hit. And then for a period of time, now we get into the 20th century and revivals are like, it's actually happening more frequently. Maybe in the past it was 500 years between revivals, and now it's 100 years between, and now it's literally happening almost every other year. That some place in some part of the earth right now is experiencing some form of awakening that's happening. Right now, probably the pulse of the Lord's finger is probably in Africa and in Central America at this stage, where they're seeing masses of people coming to the Lord. And so we see that this revival is really, you know, kind of like if you look at the graph, beep, 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 it's getting closer and closer. And as we get closer to that end, to that day, there's a mass movement of salvation that's happening, which is kind of exciting. So you follow you know, basically come in line with the post-millennialists. But with that said, probably the simple idea really is that the most literal reading of the book of Revelation is what we call premillennialists. And overall, as a church, and obviously we can vary in many ways. You can be an amillennialist, and we welcome you at Solomon's Porch. It's okay. It's not And honestly, it's not the biggest thing in the world. It is important, but, you know, across, if you're, you know, post-trib, pre-mill, whatever, hey, you're welcome here, okay? But generally speaking, most of our doctrine will probably run alongside more of a premillennialist viewpoint, okay? You guys get that? And so, but again, you know, you probably didn't even understand half the thing I just said. So, you know, welcome, you're a child of God, praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Jesus is coming back, and he's going to take us all with him. And we're going to enjoy eternity forever. Amen. Okay. So let's just do a little teaching here. Let's go over this. Now, so an angel comes down from heaven, and he holds the key to the abyss, and there's a great chain upon his hand. And he laid hold of the dragon, the serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and then he bound him for 1,000 years. So he took those chains and he bound them for 1,000 years. If you ever get a chance, you should go. We're not into this, but if you ever get a chance and you're in Southern California, you should go to the TBN headquarters, which is in Costa Mesa. It's actually my backyard. And we go there once in a while. I mean, there's like gold bathrooms. It's just kind of crazy, ostentatious. TBN is the Trinity Broadcasting Network. A lot of word of faith, a lot of very much prosperity-driven messages and whatnot. But they have this center, and when you go in, there's this beautiful staircase that goes up, and there's this huge painting. And I don't know if it's a statue or whatnot, and it's this picture of this scene. It's this angel, and he's got like a sword and chains in his hand, and the devil, and he's like stepping on the devil's head, you know, with these chains. It's like this beautiful painting. It's really like really grotesque. Like, I wouldn't let my children look at this kind of this statue and this painting, but it's this powerful portrayal of this angel that's, you know, basically bound up Satan and whatnot. If you ever get a chance, right? It's in Costa Mesa. And so he takes him, he throws him into the abyss, he shuts it and seals it over him, and so now he no longer will deceive the nations. Remember, this is a constant theme throughout. He will no longer deceive the nations, and then after these things, he'll be released for a short time. So 1,000 years, and then he's going to be released again. Now, I saw the thrones and they who sat upon it, and judgment was given to them. I saw the souls of those who have been beheaded. This is the martyrs. This is many chapters before he's talking about this. Because of the testimony of Jesus and because of the word of God, and those who had not worshipped the beast or his image and had not received the mark upon their forehead, upon the hand, came to and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. So this is a 1,000-year reign that's happening. The devil is now in the abyss. He's no longer able to deceive the nations. And upon the earth, now if you take the pre-mill view, upon the earth, the only people on the earth right now are believers, are Christians. The rest of the dead did not come to life until the 1,000 years were completed. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is the one who has a part in the first resurrection. Over these, the second death has no power. So the second death being the judgment that's going to happen here, that we'll talk about here, the great white throne judgment. You got to understand that as Christians, we've gone through the judgment seat of Christ, if you ever heard that phrase before. And what the judgment seat of Christ is, that we literally, if you see, it's actually the Old Testament story. You know the whole idea of Passover? Passover, they put the sprinkle of the blood on the doorpost, and the angel of death came, and it's actually this really beautiful sign. They literally came and passed over us. And I always like, when I think about that, I always like to have this image. Just think, like this death, if you think about it, this death was coming your way. It's like this arrow was coming towards you, and you're dead meat. But because of the sacrifice of Christ, being the blood sprinkled, Old Testament, New Testament, the sacrifice of Jesus, he comes and the death is coming your way, but now the death literally passes over you and goes somewhere else. Because when you come to that, guess what? The blood covers us. I mean, I think it's a really beautiful picture of that. So I give you permission to do that. Anytime you think about that, just think, oh, it's going to pass right over me. You know, it's a great way for us to visualize this because of Jesus. That's what we call the judgment seat of Christ. We do not get judged because of Christ. death is coming our way. It passes over us because of what Jesus Christ has done and because of our faith in him. And so we pass the judgment seat of Christ, but then there's this white great throne of judgment that comes. And by the way, this is woven all through the New Testament, okay? And so he comes and he says he'll no longer deceive the nations, and the priests of God and the Christ will reign with him for 1,000 years. And then in verse 7, Satan is freed. They're completed or will be released from his prison. He will come out to deceive the nations which are in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together for the war. The number of them is like the sand on the seashore. So how does this work? So 1,000 years. What most pre-mill believe that obviously only believers are here, but in 1,000 years' time, there's going to be a lot of children of the believers. Obviously, can you imagine how many kids? And there's going to be a lot of kids. But yet, they're also prone to be deceived as well, which actually gives us a real clue into sin. Now, the systems of the world are no longer present here in this 1,000-year reign. So the evil Babylonian economic system, all these other things that are at work, these guys, they are omitted, but yet the children of the believers could be prone to evil. It gives us good insight, and what it really speaks to us is this. It says to us that it's not necessarily the systems of the world nor Satan. It's actually the proclivity of sin that's within us already. A lot of people blame Satan. They blame the world and whatnot. No, there's none righteous, not even one. And it seems to be that there's still this proclivity or this latent potential of man towards sin that kind of leads him in that way. And then he'll come to see the nations. In verse 8, there's the four corners of the earth. There's Gog and Magog. Now, Gog and Magog, Gog is actually a king who attacked the restored nation of Israel coming out of Asia Minor. This is Ezekiel chapter 38 to the end of 39. And so we see this. So Gog was a king of Magog. And so when it says Gog and Magog, it's actually just talking about the four corners of the earth, making some kind of allusion to, probably in Ezekiel 38, the restored nation of Israel was really this millennial kingdom that's to come. And so here's this picture of that's what's happening. So it just symbolizes the nations of the four corners of the earth. Obviously, Asia Minor is Turkey right now, and that's where in Ezekiel that would have taken place. But it's talking about something a little bigger in this realm. And they came up on the broad plain of the earth, surrounded the camp of the saints and the beloved city. Beloved city is always talking about Jerusalem. And fire came down from heaven and devoured them. And the devil who deceived them was thrown into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are also. And they were tormented day and night forever and ever. And that becomes the end of the devil. That becomes the end of evil personified in this case. And then what that ushered in is that ushers in judgment, as we call the great white throne judgment. So at this judgment, the wicked dead are judged. The sea, the wicked, you know, the dead come out of the sea. Hades, it says here, and all these places are opened up, gave up the dead, were in them, and every single one of them was judged. This is the great white throne judgment. Every single person that's ever lived on this earth that has not trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ. We, hallelujah, praise God, we are not part of this great white throne judgment. It's only those who have not trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ, and they're going to get judged for what they've done. In essence, they're going to be judged for rejecting Christ in this way. And the judgment seat has come, the dead, the great, and the small. In this judgment, it doesn't matter how great you are, you're all going to be small according to this thing. And there's no mercy will be given at this stage. There's no second chances. Everything is going to be done. This is going to be the second death, which they call the lake of fire. And it says in the end of 15, and if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. The lake of fire, the Greek word is Gehenna. This is talking about hell in this place, the place of eternal torment. And then in chapter 21, we see the new heavens and new earth coming down. So judgment happens, and then something else is about to take place. Okay? So let's close our eyes here. You know, in the midst of all the stuff that's going on, 1,000 years and all these things, man, you know what? I think it's just a time for praise. It's a time to just really, in light of judgment, and I know that we as people, we don't really think about that so much. And not that we should be dwelling on that in our lives as well. But you know, there's something to be said of just being thankful for Jesus the Christ. Because of what he's done, because of the life that he lived, because of the lessons that he gave, we don't have to worry about all this stuff. Isn't that a blessing? I mean, we're trying to wrap our brain around pre-mill, post-mill, A-mill, pre-trib, mid-trib, post-trib. I mean, so many different things. And then you throw in the whole idea of dispensationalism into the whole mix. That's got a lot of different ideas. There's pre-mill dispensationalism, post-mill dispensationalism. And all in the midst of all this, thank God we don't have to deal with this stuff because of what Jesus Christ has done for us. And I think it's just a wonderful time for us to praise and celebrate and just thank him. Lord, thank you that we are passed over judgment. That's not a scenario that we even have to deal with, Lord. And as we worship the Lord today, let's keep that in mind of just being so grateful to God for what he's done for us.
Christ is my reward, and all of my devotion. And there's nothing in this world that can have satisfied. And my soul will sing, no turning back. I've been set free. Christ is enough for me. Christ is enough for me. Everything I need is in you, and everything I need. Christ, my all in all, my joy and my salvation. And this hope will never fail, and heaven is my home. Through every storm my soul will sing, Jesus is here. To God be the glory. Christ.
Let's continue our worship by praying. And let's thank God. Let's praise the Lord for the Passover. Praise God for passing over judgment. I really sincerely thank Him. I don't know the last time you thanked Him for your salvation. That you went in, if you take the amillennial view, that you already went through the first resurrection. And maybe your baptism was one of those moments. You died, buried, or resurrected. Now that's not really, I don't think it's not really the proper view. But in any case, there was a resurrection that took place in your life. And you went from death to life, as John will write about. So let's just continue to take this moment. And we sang a song of worship, and now let's pray. Let's offer up a prayer of thanksgiving to the Lord. And just thanking Him for that. Huh? Let's pray together. Let's pray over our community. Let's pray for our friends and family members that are battling through cancer, let's pray they would win this battle. Let's just cover them right now. Let's pray for some that are going through chemotherapy, that are continuing looking for transplants. I tell you, a lot of people on this list, they're slowly getting better and better. So let's continue to press in for a complete healing. Let's pray for those that are ill, but also that need to meet Jesus. They need to have a Passover themselves. Let's continue to pray for God's hand to be with each of them as they draw near to the Lord. Pray that God would just provide people to come and meet with them, that they would turn their heart to the Lord. Let's pray. Let's pray over those that are believers, but also that need some healing over their bodies for different things that are going on in their lives. So let's pray for God's full restoration of their health. Let's pray for our friends that are looking for work. Let's ask for God's provision in their life. Let's go to our mission prayer focus today. Let's pray for China. Let's pray for our friends in Beijing, Pastor Sam, Annie, Chris and Amy and Mary and all the other leaders. Let's pray they would just continue to grow. And I know that they're praying and about moving into a new space. Let's pray that God would just open all the doors that need to be opened for that regard. Let's pray they would just continue to fall deeper and deeper in love with Christ. Let's pray for the Chungs as they're back in China now, and they need to figure out the next steps for ministry for them. Pray for Matt and Nate's parents, and pray for the Basarabas. Pray for Leanne. Leanne's father just passed away last week. He had been battling Lou Gehrig's disease, and I finally went to be with the Lord, and so let's continue to lift her up and ask God's hand to be with her. And as she also launches into new businesses and whatnot in Beijing, well, let's pray for Edie Clark and their ministry. Pray for the kids in Chichihar and the churches and Underground International, Three Self. Let's ask the Holy Spirit that the gospel would be preached in each of these venues. Let's just lift up China and our friends ministering there. Let's cover our staff today. Myself, P. Eugene. Eugene is in Boston. He's studying for a couple weeks. Pray for Pastor Carol. That's with along with Elijah next few weeks. Pray for Pastor Sophia, Nate, Ken, Mon, Bonnie, Sarah, Janella, and Hyunsu. Let's ask God's hand to be with our staff, that we would work diligently with all of our heart, effectively for the Lord this week. Let's pray. Let's pray for our worship teams and our audiovisual teams. Let's pray that as they serve, that it would really be an overflow of their own worship before God. That it's not a performance. You know, that's not our values. That they really lead out of a heart of worship before the Lord. And let's just lift them up. And as we prayed earlier, continue to pray for Mooney. He's got a kidney infection. Pray for healing as one of the main worship leaders. Let's lift them up. Let's pray for our house churches meeting tonight. Let's pray for Robinson West, Kennedy, Old Peak Road, Bonham, Kowloon, Lan Kwai Fong, Harborside, and Sha Tin. Especially after the retreat, let's pray for just continued growth and bonding with one another. Let's pray that as the message on righteousness is discussed, that people would get a deeper download from Holy Spirit. Pray for a significant ministry to happen tonight, and just cover the leaders as they lead the discussions and the prayer time. So let's pray for them. Lord, we bless you. God, we thank you this morning. God, we thank you for the reminder of just being grateful and thankful for the cross, God, and for your sacrifice for us, Lord, that we pass over judgment, God, into life. And help us to live, Lord, this day full of that gratefulness, God, and just the joy of being saved in our lives. And help us to minister to others today, God, that also need that word of salvation in their life, Lord. Give us the courage, the boldness, God, the wisdom, and the skill, Lord, to lead people to you, God, from what we say and how we live, God. As we thank you, Lord, help us to be a good witness today. We love you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Bless you guys. Have a great, enjoy the rest of your time of worship. We'll see you guys tomorrow morning.